James focuses on authentic faith, so there's no playing around about what James is presenting. He goes right to the point, and it's compared to kind of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and then even the Beatitudes in the New, looking primarily at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. We will have to backtrack a little bit from something we didn't catch last week, but looking forward to what God has for us this morning. And I was mentioning before the service started, kind of our family project yesterday, and it began a few days ago, early in the week actually. Kim saw on Facebook Marketplace a family offering a 10 foot by 17 feet trampoline for anybody who could come take it apart and haul it off. And so she, as soon as she saw it, she, you know, showed interest in it and said, yeah, you know, we're interested in that. And so the family responded back and said, well, there's somebody ahead of you, but if they don't show, then I'll let you know. And apparently this family came, maybe didn't have the tools necessary, decided it was too much work, and gave up. So several days later, the family had traveled. Several days later, they contacted us and said, you know, through Facebook, and said, it's still available. First person that can come and take it away, we just want it kind of out of our yard. So she asked me, you know, if I could set aside some time to could go help her and pick it up. And so we did, and it went fairly well. She watched a little video of how to take trampolines apart, and that was very helpful. And as we got there, we realized this is a big trampoline, but very, very gracious family, and allowed us to take it apart. But then to put it back together, that was a challenge. So it wasn't just to put it back together, but we had to figure out, we had to wash it. It was real dirty. It had been out in, you know, the elements for a couple of years, still in good condition, but just dirty, and had kind of some mold and stuff on it. So that took Kim quite a bit of process, and the kids helped, you know, clean that up. And then I told her, Saturday, I think I can have some time Saturday afternoon to try to spread out some area in the backyard and do a level area. It meant taking down a couple smaller trees that I had planned to take down. So it was an all day, all afternoon thing. And then late yesterday evening, we had gotten the trampoline itself set up, and we were, you know, got the safety poles up, and then we were trying to put the net all the way around it. And that's when it hit. That was the very, very frustrating part, because it was not working. Just, we couldn't figure it out, and we would get like one pole in and one thing snapped on the top, and we go to put it in and it would snap something on the other side. And so that was my test. That was the trial. We looked last week at going through count it all joy, James said. I'll be honest, I wasn't thinking about James chapter 1 and counting it all joy at that point. As different things were happening and it was getting later, we were all tired, and my first temptation was to get angry. So we'll see even today that oftentimes trials and temptations come together. Trials and temptations come together. So the trial or the test was, it wasn't going as I'd planned. It wasn't, you know, being put up. We just couldn't figure out how to get this net thing attached. And then the temptation came to respond in anger. And several times through that process, I had to kind of breathe deep. And my temptation was, I mean, just to give you an idea, I even had a sledgehammer I was trying to use to get this net thing in the pole. So I don't think I was supposed to have to use a sledgehammer, but they had resorted to, honey, can you give me the sledgehammer? And I was, you know, and I was tempted to take that sledgehammer and just throw it as far as I could, you know, into the woods. But then all right, let's try this again. So thankfully, I have a very wise wife, and she said, hold on, let me watch a video about how to put together a trampoline. She'd watch a video of how to take apart a trampoline, so she'd let me watch a video of how to put together a trampoline. And sure enough, we had put the net kind of on the wrong side of the bars, and that's why there was so much tension. And as soon as we did it the correct way, it was fine. And it went up very fast, and the rest of it, you know, was a blessing. Michael and Mary were able to jump on the trampoline for a few minutes after dark. So we got it done. But all that to say, I faced some temptations yesterday to lose my temper and to not, I almost didn't pass the test. We see here in James chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. And I think there's a verse slide. Josh, if you could. James 1 and verse 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God, I pray that as we look in this passage in James, I pray that this afternoon and this evening, and whether we're putting together trampolines or whatever we do, God, I pray that we would show authentic faith even in the face of temptation. And God, as trials come, Lord, I pray that we would pass the test and bring you glory and grow in maturity through that. Lord, each of us either have or are or will face various trials, various tests. Many times along with those trials will come temptations to respond in the wrong way. And God, I pray that we would grow through that and respond, Lord, in a way that would bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting in verse 12, but I'm going to ask you to, we've got a little bit of catch up to do. Look back with me in James chapter 1. In verses 9 through 11. So the couple verses before that, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As we looked last week, you know, of authentic faith in the midst of trials, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, one of the important aspects and principles then of being able to show authentic faith in the midst of trials is maintaining the proper basis for one's identity in Christ. And we see this in verses 9 through 11 of James 1. It says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So he's already gone through, James has already talked about, count it all joy, my brothers, you know, when you meet trials of various kinds. If you ask wisdom, let him ask of God. And then he gets to this point here, and he's helping us, he's reminding us, and the readers there, primarily Jewish initially, but then all of us as we read God's word, is that as we maintain a proper basis for identity in Christ, that will help us to show authentic faith in the midst of trials. The poor oftentimes are tempted to feel powerless because of their poverty. And as you think about, you know, the 12 tribes here, as they were referred to, the people of Israel, they had been scattered abroad because of persecution, we saw. Saul, who later became Paul, was part of and was, you know, gave his assent and was even kind of a part of the death of Stephen. He persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, was taken by the order of King Herod and was killed. So we see then that these people were scattered abroad, and because of that, some may have faced some extreme poverty. As you think about refugees and the thousands of refugees that have just come from Afghanistan and all that they had to leave, many of them, I'm sure that there were some very successful families and people within the group that have left their homeland, left their homes, their businesses, what they had worked for 20 years to build, and then they left it behind. So in a similar way, I'm sure that there were some believers who they were experiencing some extreme poverty, and James says, listen, Don't think about just your poverty. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Because of Jesus Christ, our position is not based on just how much money we have in a checking account or what kind of clothes we wear or what kind of car we drive, but it's based on who we are in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The poor are often tempted to feel powerless because of their poverty. And then the rich, one of the temptations for those who are well off is to have pride and to feel, you know, I'm self-sufficient. I don't really need Jesus a whole lot. And even some Christians who may be, you know, well off may even knowledgeably know, yeah, I need Christ. But in day-to-day life, it may be a temptation to think, I don't need to pray a whole lot because I've got a good retirement in place. I've got a good home. I've got a good health care. I've got this and this and this. And James says, be careful. And think about your identity in Jesus Christ. And even as those, you know, the rich, they should identify with Christ in his suffering. And follow in his steps. And Jesus Christ, who was not rich during his time here on earth, and experienced much rejection and much persecution and having to travel and things like that. And obviously ending with his death on the cross. So we see in verse 11 again, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, I don't believe, you know, James is necessarily targeting just the rich and just saying, hey, you know, you're just awful. I mean, we'll see in James 4, he talks to a group of people that were entrepreneurs. You know, they were people who had goals, and he was challenging them, don't say, I'm going to do this and this and this. I'm going to go to that city and that city. I'm going to make a profit. You should say, you know, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this and this and this. So I believe there are believers here that he's addressing who did have money and they did have businesses and they had things going on. But he's saying, you know, be careful. Remember that your identity in Christ is not necessarily how much money you make or how much money you have, but to identify in the suffering of Christ. And just your pursuits, if that's all your identity is, that's going to pass away. That is fleeting. So as we face trials, and we must maintain the proper basis for one's identity in Christ. Greg Gilbert gave this quote, and I thought it was helpful. Humans are mortal. Wow, that's deep, Pastor David. Now here we go. Our physical lives do not last forever. Just as the grass withers and the flower fades, so we are here one moment and gone the next. That reality powerfully underlines James' main point, that our faith should not be in our own wavering, unstable selves, but in the unchanging and immortal God. Tomorrow, or even this afternoon, I could lose my entire house. This afternoon, all of my cars could be totaled. This afternoon, Wells Fargo could go bankrupt and I could lose any money that I have in my checking account. But yet Christ remains the same. And so even if I lost everything, my identity would still be stable because it's based on Jesus Christ. So that's kind of in the midst of trials. And then we move into verse 12, which we already read. Trials and temptations come together. And initially, I thought about, okay, let me treat 1 through 12 as a section, and then 13 and following. But as I read further and studied further, I thought, no, 12 is a good connection because it helps us to see that trials oftentimes will bring temptations with it. And they're testings that have kind of two sides. So we need to recognize that trials and temptations often come together. Trials and temptations often come together. The same Greek word, perazo, is translated in the New Testament as both tested and tempted. Look with me in James 1:13. James 1:13. So in verse 13 it says, let no one say when he is tempted, and this is the Greek word, perazo. Now look with me, keep some here in James, and look with me in Hebrews. So the book right before James, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, perazo, same Greek word. So the context alone determines how that word in Greek is to be understood and to be translated into our English language. The context determines that. So there is a usage connection here that helps us to see many times when we face tests, when we face trials and difficulties, there will be temptations very close. There's going to be temptations that will come oftentimes together with that. So there's kind of two angles, you know, whether it's a test with a positive goal in mind, when, and we'll see here in a few minutes, that God is the source of those types of tests. So a testing has a positive goal in mind. God wants us to grow through that in maturity and grow stronger. It says, let steadfastness have its full effect in the beginning part of James, that we may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So that would be the end result or the goal of a test. A temptation, though, the goal for a temptation then is to be led to sin. Instead of turning to Christ and growing and becoming stronger, the temptation is, boy, I'm going to turn away from Christ. I'm going to choose myself or some other sinful desire or action, and I'm going to fall. I'm going to choose that sin and go away from Christ. I'm going to do this. Let's, Calvin, if you can help me, Logan and Rachel. So I've got three volunteers here. Come on up. Come on up. Yep. Come on down. Okay, let's see. Logan, a lot of times I pick on Calvin, so Logan, I'm going to pick on you today. You are going to represent difficulty. And Rachel, don't say amen, okay? So you are difficulty, and it could be financial, could be health, could be relational. Calvin, you get a good one today. Tests for growth. Notice the green. Oh, yes, test growth. Temptation. Rachel's temptation. Okay, so we have difficulty here in the middle. And as you think, as you face different trials and different difficulties, I want you to think of kind of being somewhere on this spectrum. As you face a health difficulty, a financial difficulty, a relational difficulty, God's goal for you is, if you lack wisdom, ask Him. God's goal for you is to think about what is my identity in Jesus Christ? Well, it's not because I'm poor or because I'm rich. It's based on Jesus Christ, who remains the same forever, so that you can face that difficulty and then grow through that test. However, our natural desire, our sinful flesh, and even Satan sometimes will be involved in this temptation. So it may be the same difficulty, maybe the same financial problem, same health problem, the same relational problem, but the end goal of that is, no, I'm not going to look to Christ. I'm not going to ask for wisdom. I'm not going to remember who my identity is all about. I'm going to now, well, I'm going to start to worry. Oh, I don't know how this financial thing is going to work out. Or if it's a relational problem, now I'm going to get angry because the relationship's not turning out as I'd hoped it would. And instead of looking to Jesus Christ as being the one who is all in all and who can be sufficient in all of my relationship, I begin to look to someone else and go, no, but I need relationship with that person or with those people or with that group. And if not, then I cannot be happy. It's temptation. So as we look at the difficulties, then we have these choices to make. Good job. Well done. You can take your difficulties and tests home. Go ahead. And that's what James is talking about. So there's a usage connection that they often come together. But there's also a practical aspect to that. Financial trials can lead to temptations to worry, to cheat, to steal. Boy, I really don't have, you know, just discretionary funds to be able to use for this or for that. So I'm going to kind of fudge here and there, and I'm going to kind of do this or that because it's going to help me. Well, it's a temptation. You could choose, as a believer, to trust in the Lord in his sovereignty and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I want to do the right thing, and I'm going to trust you for the end result. Financial trials can lead to temptations. Health trials can lead to temptations to doubt God's goodness. Our youth pastor growing up, he for many years now has been the primary health care provider for his wife, who many years ago was diagnosed with a debilitating disease, and eventually it will take her life, and it seems like it may be soon. And just recently he posted, you know, and he's thankfully he's responded well. Everything we can see, he's responded well, has continued to serve Christ, continued to look for him. But he asked for prayer for his wife. But in a similar situation, someone like that could say, God, why? Why would you allow this for my wife? Or even Beth Scott herself could question, God, are you still good? You've allowed this debilitating disease, and where in years past I was alongside of my husband and helping him in the ministry, and as he was a youth pastor and investing in people's lives, and now, what can I do? God, are you still good? So the difficulty then can either we can give in to temptation, or we can grow through the test and grow in our maturity. Relationship trials can lead to temptations to do anything to fit in. I want friends, and for some whatever reason, God's not providing friends. So if I have to do this, if I have to be involved in drugs to have friends, that's what I'm going to do. If I have to cheat in school just to be kind of part of the cool crowd, then that's what I'm going to do. If I have to be the funny guy all the time and be disrespectful so I can get some laughs, well, then that's what I'm going to do. It's temptation. Instead of saying, Lord, you're your friend that sticks closer than their brother. God, no matter if I don't have any friends right now, if I never will have friends, Lord, I know that you are faithful and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I can grow in my maturity through this trial. Look with me in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to see some examples of kind of how this plays out. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. How often do you think we tend to pray, Lord, help me to experience the journey that Job did? No, I don't pray that way. I mean, be honest. Sometimes when I'm going through difficulty, I may say, Lord, help me to respond like Job did. But I don't think any of us are envious of some of the things that Job experienced. Look with me in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Job was a godly man. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So the prosperity gospel movement would have you to believe, okay, Job is a man of God, so what that means for Job is all blessings. And if he faces difficulties, well, it's a demon that needs to be cast out. If he faces sickness, well, it's a demon that needs to be cast out. But here we see Job is a man of God. He was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. But yet throughout the rest of that chapter, we begin to see some severe testing. With God's permission, he allowed Satan to test Job. Now, Satan's goal was temptation. God's goal for Job was, Job, I want you to grow through this test, and I'm going to be with you. And we know that Job understood that in the end because Job wrote the book. But in the beginning, and many all throughout most of the book, Job didn't have that big view, the aerial view of what was going on. In fact, he had several friends that, you know, just kept accusing him and all this, and Job, as a righteous man, look in verse 22, what happens? Start in verse 20 just to get a little bit of context. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Satan was tempting Job, and Satan's goal was to see Job fall. God's goal in allowing Satan to tempt Job was to see Job tested and to grow in his maturity in relationship with God. Now, how about Job's wife? Look with me in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Job 2, verses 9 and 10. So his wife, as one flesh, she's experiencing much of the same testings that Job is. She's losing much of the wealth and children, just like Job did. But notice her response in Job 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Look back at James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Job faced the difficulty and remained steadfast. Did he have questions? Yes. Did he wonder? Did he mourn? Did he grieve? Absolutely. But he withstood the test and he grew. Job's wife faced many of the same difficulties, yet she said, "Job, curse God and die." And so she chose to sin. She did not respond as we should in the face of temptation. We also look at Peter. Look with me in Luke chapter 22, verses starting in verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. See, Luke chapter 22, verse 54, "Then they seized him and led him away," Jesus, "bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking close at him, said, 'This man also was with him.'" Okay, here's the test. Now, we get a glimpse. Jesus gives us kind of a glimpse into what the test would be for Peter, and how Peter would respond. Now, Peter, he didn't quite take, you know, what Jesus prophesied and said he would do. He's like, "No, I'm willing to die for you," he had said in times past. But now's the test. Jesus has been taken away. There's obviously some elements of fear. Could this same thing happen to me? What's going to happen to the rest of us disciples? And as he's around this fire, the girl says, "This man was with him also." And so as he faced the difficulties, he faced the test, there were temptations to deny, to be fearful, to look after self. But there was also an opportunity, and we know this to be true because in 1 Corinthians it says that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. He is faithful. So with that very temptation, that very test, rather, that God had allowed, Peter had the opportunity to then say, "No, absolutely, yes, I was and am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I follow him." But yet, he chose to sin. Now, thankfully, we see that God, in his gracious and patient work, you know, met with Peter again, asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And then we see Peter become a strong leader in the early church. So that one failure didn't define his future. But we can see a glimpse of where that difficulty, that test, had two outcomes. Satan wanted him to fall, to deny Christ, to grow weaker. God wanted him to grow stronger, yet he denied Christ three times. They often come together, trials and tests. Now, it's important as we look at authentic faith in the face of temptation to, number two, remember the key differences between trials and temptations. Remember the key differences between trials and temptations. James chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Now, what is there to be deceived about? if we don't have a proper understanding of this difference, or these differences between temptations and testings or trials for our good, then we can begin to totally misunderstand God's work in our life. If we come to the point where we believe, well, God's sovereign, and so everything in my life has already been ordained, and so because I know that God's sovereign, he's in control of everything, so even when I'm tempted to sin and give in to sin, well, that's just part of God's will for me. So it just must be part of my life, and so I can't really beat myself over the head on it because this is just kind of part of, you know what, God's total plan may be for me because he's sovereign. And he knows I'm weak and this temptation, so I gave in, and so I don't feel too bad. James says, don't be deceived. Have a proper understanding. Understand the differences between the temptations and the tests. We look at the source of trials, and last week we spent in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And then even in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So the source of our trials, of our tests, is God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 gives a glimpse of Paul's eternal perspective when he says this momentary affliction and then compares that with an eternal weight of glory. That's the proper understanding of the source of our tests and trials for our good. Now, what about the source of temptations? Is it God? See in verses 13 through 18. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We see first of all in verse 13, it is not God. The source of the temptations that we face, it is not God. Because God is holy. God is holy. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. God is holy. But we also see that God's not the source of our temptations because God is good. God is good. I may allow some of my children to face difficult things, but Lord willing, if my heart is right, my goal as a father will be to see them grow, to see them gain wisdom, to see them gain knowledge, rather than trying to set up something to see them fall and to destroy themselves and get into bad things that are going to cause even worse consequences down the road. I certainly don't think about that as an earthly father, and neither does our heavenly father. He's not up there going, oh, let me see if I can trip up David today. Let me see if I can just make that trampoline, you know, set up a little bit more difficult. Let me just see if he's going to throw that sledgehammer. No, he wants to see David with a sledgehammer in his hand take a deep breath and say, God, just give me patience. Lord, help me to respond well. Help me to just be a good and follow in your steps today to grow in that way. God is good. Verse 17 with me in James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is good. He tempts no one. We saw that in verse 13, the latter part of verse 13. He tempts no one. But God is good also because he gives good gifts. He gives good gifts. For many years in Brazil, we had the opportunity to get together with missionaries at Christmas. And it was a fun time. We could sing, you know, Christmas carols in English, and we could do some kind of American Christmas tradition. So it was a unique experience to be able to get together with missionaries from all over the southeastern part of Brazil and have kind of this Christmas get-together. For many years, part of that tradition was to exchange gifts. Well, it didn't take but a few years to kind of get an idea of what missionary families gave good gifts and what missionary families gave kind of, oh, thank you. Oh, that was so thoughtful. You know, that type of gift. And I remember one particular year, we, you know, tried to give a decent gift, and because we only, it was only for one family, so you had one other family you chose. We tried to give a, you know, decent gift. And then when we received a gift, it was a roll of duct tape. And so it wasn't a white elephant activity. And so as I opened this roll of duct tape, I was like, oh, thank you. I can think of many ways to use this. Appreciate it. Woo! But thankfully, God is not like that. God gives good gifts. And it's not just about duct tape or you know, whatever, but God gives good gifts to us. And so we can understand that He's not going to tempt us for evil. He can't tempt anyone. He's holy. And because He's good, He gives good gifts. But also it says in James 1:17, He is the Father of lights, coming down from the Father of lights. Think back a little bit on the creation account, and every day that ends, God says, and He saw that it was good. Saw that it was good. Saw that it was good. It's the Father of lights. The song that some of us may know well, and sometimes we sing, Good, Good Father, Chris Tomlin. Oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, and it's who I am. Oh, and I've been searching for answers far and wide. But I know we're all searching for answers only you provide. Because you know just what we need before we say a word. Because you are perfect in all your ways. Oh, it's love so undeniable, peace so unexplainable, because He's the Father of lights, because He's good. James 1:17, we also see that He is steadfast. He's good in that He is steadfast, James 1:17, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. With whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James challenges all throughout the book to be steadfast, to not be double-minded. And then he uses this example and he says, this is the model, God, with whom there's no variation, there's no shadow due to change. He's steadfast. We also see that God is good because James 1:18, He is our Savior. James 1:18 says, of His own will, He brought us forth. Of His own will, He brought us forth. It kind of goes back to the imagery of even John chapter 3. Of a new birth. Of bringing forth someone into this world. And James says, listen, God's good. He's not going to tempt you for evil. Because He's steadfast. He gives good gifts. He's the Father of lights. But He's our Savior. He brings you forth by the word of truth. So we can see it's certainly not God. We can't, if we choose sin, we should never say, God, it's you, it's your fault. Well, no. If we say that, we're really calling God a liar, because He's promised that with every temptation I face, He's faithful to provide a way of escape. So if it's not God, then we see, number two, that it is our sinful nature. It is our sinful nature. I think we give Satan too much credit. Sometimes we even say, wow, Satan made me do it. Satan made me do it. Satan is active. Satan is powerful. We see even Peter says that he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but Satan is limited. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not all powerful. So many times, it's not Satan who is leading me into temptation. It's my flesh. It's my sinful nature. That's the source, many times. James 1:14, we see some different metaphors that are used for this. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So the choice to sin here is illustrated by kind of the metaphor of fishing. If you were to go to Cabela's this afternoon and go to their fishing section, you would see, I'm sure, hundreds of different types of fishing lures. Logan's shaking his head. Yep, that's right. All different types of fishing lures. Some are going to be bright. Some are going to have like little, you know, fluorescent colored, you know, feathers on top. Some will have multiple hooks. Some will have one hook. Some will just be, you know, simple little rubbery worms. Then you have the live bait that you can use. So there's all different types of lures that you can use. And many times our sinful desires are similar. As you even think when, you know, when you're online and you see those targeted ads. So if someone's into fishing and into camping, for example, they're going to have more targeted ads through Google and so forth for more camping equipment and more fishing stuff. Someone who's into sports and they've done, you know, searches for sports gear and sports equipment, they're going to have more targeted ads, more lures trying to get them to buy more sports stuff and more sports equipment. Our sinful nature is similar. As I give in and as I think about different things that bring me pleasure, that may not bring Michael pleasure, they may not bring Calvin pleasure or Raisa pleasure, but they bring me pleasure. And so that begins to be a lure, a specific, a custom-made lure for David Huffman. And so it says here that when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, and then if you carry this out a little further, this isn't all the way carried out in James, but as we, if we think about that metaphor a little bit more, as you go fishing, the fish bites down on the lure, got the hook in its mouth, and then what happens? Reel it in. So it gets drug away. If we could get in the old fish's brain for a moment, you know, imagine what the fish would think. Oh, what's happening? This looked like a good little worm. This looked like a bright little fish flying, you know, swimming by. What's going on now? And as we're lured and enticed by our own desire, oftentimes as we look back after that kind of drags us away, we're surprised at how far it's taken us because we never imagined. We didn't think it would take us that far. We didn't want to be drug away. We just kind of wanted to enjoy the sin for a season. But then right after that, it goes into another metaphor of conception and birth. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's important to understand that being tempted is not in and of itself sin. Being tempted is not in and of itself sin. As I was tempted yesterday to lose my temper and to be angry and to just chuck that sledgehammer as far as I could, that temptation alone was not sin. But if I dwelt on that and began to think, yeah, that would bring me a lot of pleasure just to chuck this thing as far as I could and scream while I'm doing it. And then not only think about that, but then eventually do it, then it's sin. Because I've allowed that desire, I've allowed that temptation to take root, to conceive, to begin, I begin to nurture it. It begins to grow. And then eventually it's going to be manifest. Carnival time in Brazil is a very wicked time. And so in the cities, big cities, most big cities will have carnival celebrations. And there's a lot of nudity. There's a lot of just wickedness all over TV, internet, around that time especially. And so that was a time where there were many, many temptations all around. But just the temptations themselves weren't sin. As we face such temptations and we're faced with a choice, am I going to dwell on that? Am I going to keep looking? Am I going to allow this to conceive, to nurture that, to think about that? Or will I turn to Christ and give my thoughts to Him, use God's Word to battle it? We see the idea. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Women who become pregnant often can hide their pregnancy for a while. Some can hide it for 2 months, some for 3 months, some for 4. I had a sister-in-law who at 5 months didn't even know she was pregnant. She was going snow tubing and all kinds of stuff, felt a little sick, didn't understand why, and then figured out, oh, I'm pregnant. 5 months. We had some friends who were expecting the same time we were with Jessica, and the friend came in the building, and Kim thought it would be a compliment. Kim was excited that she was, you know, beginning to show a little bit, and so she noticed that this friend of ours was beginning to show a little bit, and she says, oh, so-and-so, you're showing. Ooh, that was a bad thing to say. Her friend got just really upset, was offended. Her facial reaction was like, and Kim meant it totally as a compliment, but some people can hide it longer, and in sinful ways, sometimes you can hide that sin which has conceived maybe a little bit longer than others. You might be able to hide it for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. But God knows all along, certainly can't ever hide it from God. But eventually, as you allow that desire to conceive, to take root, as you begin to nurture it, much like a mother is nurturing the baby inside of her, and as you begin to nurture, the Bible says, without a doubt, it will become fully grown. It will grow, and it will be manifest, and it will bring destruction. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. We'll stop there this morning, and I pray that as we think through, God, help me not only in the midst of trials, but also in the midst of temptations to show authentic faith. Not to say, I'm a strong Christian, look at me, but to, in other words, to be humble and say, God, because of you, I can grow through this test. Because of you, I do have a way of escape. And Lord, help me to resist allowing that temptation to take root. Help me not to nurture it. And God, help me to give you the glory.